There you go, moms. Brand name vacuum cleaner. That will make your day like nothing else. Well, that was cute, but we don't appreciate moms as much as we should, do we, guys? But I hope nobody has a vision quite like that one. That's a bad day. Well, happy Mother's Day. Here's a couple other things. You know, if you don't know what to say to your mom today or your wife today, this guy had it figured out. Honey, for Mother's Day, I'm going to pick up all the dog crap in the yard, take out the garbage, clean the garage, cook you a nice dinner, and give you a relaxing back rub. Shh, you had me at dog crap. Real life love scenes. Yeah. And this I thought was cute, too. This is, you know, a mother. We didn't raise girls. We raised boys. But this could have happened in a mother's home. Mom, what's it like to have the greatest daughter in the world? I don't know, dear. You'll have to ask Grandma. Some of you will get that later. And this I know is true, right? Even when moms are wrong, they're what? They're right. Get that, guys? Get that, kids? When moms are wrong, they're still right. Yeah, yes, dear. I do premarital counseling. Those are very important words to teach them, the newlyweds. Yes, dear. Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. After today, we're going to go back to our new series on Psalms. But the day the Lord has made, so what should we do? And don't click again. Hold the click. And where is it from? One eighteen, twenty-four. You will learn this before we're done. It's in the notes. I should have had Lois do it. She would have done better. You know what the definition of a mother is? You know what the definition of a mother is? One person who does the work of 24 for free. That's the definition of a mom. Also, other words, masochist, loony, and saint. We're going to read a scripture. I think it's one of the greatest passages in all of scripture, and I know I say that a lot, but it really is. This is from Paul's church. Paul's prison epistles are some of my favorite reading, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And this is from, here's a guy with an uncertain future, doesn't know if his life's over, doesn't know what's going on. And he writes some of the best stuff. You know, when you and I go through hard things, sometimes that's when God does his deepest work in our lives. We don't even know it. How's everybody doing for air? We need some windows open or whatever. It's nice air outside, and it's free, and it's quiet. So if anybody wants to open windows, go for it. Let's read what Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. This, he's already had a flow going here, so I'm jumping in the middle of it. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And here's why. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's an incredible verse, what he says there, the whole principle of who we are in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then for this morning, I jump down to the 12th verse. Because of all this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then after Paul has taught this great teaching of who we are in Christ and what it means, he then switches to a text that I think is more often taught than the preceding text. And you've probably seen this before if you've been a Christian very long. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents, excuse me, in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. But those four specific instructions only have meaning and bearing when you get them in the flow of what he's been talking about prior to that with the church. Paul, in his goodness, is trying to help us as Christian families avoid something. You know that? Go on my next slide here. He's trying to help us avoid what too many people live with. And I'm not here to embarrass anybody, put them on a guilt trip, but become a mom, they said. It'll be fun, they said. And, of course, she's got kids going crazy, painting each other. The dog's eating everything off the floor. She's going nuts. We all have moments when life is nuts. That's just the way it is. But that is not what God intends us, how he intends us how to live. As I looked at this passage and I was thinking about it this week, it came, kind of snapped into focus that there is a sequence here. And God wants something first, and that is you and me and a personal relationship with himself. That's what it's all about. It's not about the new vacuum cleaner or just getting the house done. It's about really knowing Jesus. Since then, Paul wrote, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts, that's your inner will and emotion, on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, your focal point. And I don't know about you, that's a challenge. To set my heart on the person of Jesus Christ and where he's at. Life is pretty distracting and pretty challenging. I don't know about your little world. My little world, there's a lot going on. And so to have my heart focused on Christ is where I find my peace. Well, I broke it down this way for this morning. We're going to look at some of the C's of motherhood. I picked three, and then I'm going to hopefully illuminate them from this text. But Paul starts out by saying to all Christians, not just a mommy's text, but we're to clothe ourselves. And then he lists what you would recognize as part of the fruit of the Spirit. He lists those. But I've got three different ones I'm going to focus on. The first is that form, and I'm thinking of moms, but it really is for all of us too, but what it means to be creative and not clever. Creative and not clever. What it means to be caring instead of callous. And lastly, which includes all of them, what it means to be Christ-like and not like how everything else is going. The world, the temporary system that we live in, and ultimately God's competitor, Satan, and all of his allies and agents. Christ-like, not world-like or devil-like. Well, what do I mean when I say God calls us, especially moms, to be creative and not clever? To be creative. My mom was quite creative as a mom. We did a lot of neat things. My dad was a kind of a creative person. Now, they were not creative in the artistic sense. Neither my mom or my dad, I don't remember them doing. Do you ever do drawings and stuff, Mom? I don't remember a lot of that. No, that's not what I mean here by the creative thing. But there's something about creativity, and God gives us all creativity. First of all, in this passage, Paul is teaching the principle, you are a child of the Creator. All that we see around us comes out of the mind of God. I'm fascinated by so many things, and right now, I'm hoping my neighbor Dan Tebow has success with his honeybees this year. Anybody have neighbors with honeybees? I want him to do well with his honeybees this year. They're really important. I watched a two-hour documentary on honeybees a couple years ago, and they were talking about the problem of honeybees dying off globally and what an integral part they have and how the whole system works for the whole pollen thing. And that's just a honeybee. That's one little organism. Our Father God is such an incredible creator, and he has variety around us. I think God loves it when we're creative in the home, as a family, moms and dads with kids. We're creative in how we do things and how we think. But as I said, creative, not clever. Clever to me is kind of a negative thing. But I think creativity brings a freshness to living. There's something about not just doing the sameness. And some people I know are routine people. They love sameness. Other people, I knew someone that they basically reorganized their house furniture like once a month. They didn't like anything the same. Everything had to change, change, change. That's not what I'm talking about, whether you're sameness or not sameness. But there's a freshness and creativity that I think adds a lot to living. I really do. But the clever thing is not what God's calling us to. I've been with clever people, and I haven't really liked it. Do you sense the difference here? I maybe you say, well, clever doesn't have a negative connotation to me. It doesn't have a negative spin to it. Well, I'm putting one on it just for today, and you can take it away if you don't like it. But there's something about the cleverness thing that it's fooling somebody. When I the 8 long months I tried to sell cars, the guy I worked for was clever in a bad way. And he rejoiced when he sold someone, in my opinion, a piece of junk with a high profit. He felt good about that. I felt awful about that. And there was something wrong with that picture. To be creative, I think, is a reflection of our Creator Father is a good thing, but we're not called to be, quote, clever in the connotation that I'm using it. Okay, let's look at the next one, which I certainly witness and still witness with my own mom. I witnessed it with Lois' mom. What does it mean to be caring? What does it mean to be have a sensitive spirit? Well, of course, Paul lists out these aspects, the fruit of the Spirit, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive. And you remember the rest of that passage? Forgive as how? God in Christ has forgiven you. Wow, it's a big one. Forgiveness is a big thing. And I see how that binds families together. Families that love and can forgive, there's amazing power there. And families that don't forgive, at least when I've talked with people, they can't even remember something that happened years ago, why it happened. And yet they still haven't talked to each other sometimes for years and years and years. They don't even know what it was. I thought of the word empathy. Empathy. Found this on the internet. Empathy is seeing with the eyes of another, listening with the ears of another, and feeling with the heart of another. There's a connection that's going on. There's a caring that's going on that takes listening. And I think part of the caring thing is learning how to listen. And you know this if you spent time with me one-on-one. I have to work on listening. I have to work at it. I lose focus. Lois nods. I lose focus very quickly. I'm distracted very easily, very quickly. Anything goes on, it's just whatever's going on is gone. And that's why this is a good tool for a guy like me, to have notes, PowerPoint, keep focused, stay on track. What are you going to do this afternoon? Oh, I'm off track. Okay, it just happens so instantly, you know. But you got to keep focused. And I think empathy means, in spite of how God wired me, I try to take the time and the energy to focus on that person's need and hear what's going on. Listening is more than hearing the words. It's not winning a debate. It's really caring and showing that you care. Empathy is a very powerful word. Seeing, listening, feeling. Seeing, listening, feeling, and connecting that way. Then I thought of the third one. This to me is to be Christ-like, not world-like. Now, I grew up in the church. They talked a lot about being not worldly. And that was defined largely by external or superficial things. And maybe you don't feel that way, but I'm just telling you from my memory, my experience. I heard a lot of being, don't be like the world. But that was communicated through all kinds of tiny, I call them tiny specific things, from dress codes to behaviors. And some of them were absolutely right. As I have grown, I hope, in my Christian faith, I've tried to separate what was taught to me that was right from what was unnecessary and personal opinion. Christ-likeness is an amazing thing because, go back to the time of Jesus. Jesus, in my opinion, is really the most understood person walking the planet. The religious people, the Jews, assumed or presumed that the Messiah would be and do such and so. And Jesus didn't do that. He did not fit into their preconceptions of what the Messiah would be. But was he the Messiah? Absolutely. Did he accomplish Scripture? Absolutely. But he didn't do it the way they think they should. And then through my years in ministry, both here and when I was in New Hampshire, I realized when I would meet people for the first time, and I'd introduce myself, I'm Ron Parker, and then because I've been in town here a while, they'll say, oh, you're the pastor at Shiloh. And I know as soon as they say that, it comes loaded with something. It comes loaded with something. It may be about me personally. It may be about Shiloh and its history. I don't know. But I usually have a follow-up question. You know, oh, really? What have you heard about me that you would dare tell me? Or what have you heard about Shiloh that you would dare tell me? And follow up on that. But wait, people have funny ideas of what it means to be a Christian, Christ-like. But there's two phrases in this passage that I think challenges me, what it means to be Christ-like. And it's interesting that Paul uses these phrases the way he does. The first phrase is this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As I think on that phrase, it's not that when the peace of Christ is ruling in my heart, I'm not taken up with my externals or your externals. I'm not judging your behavior, which I have trouble doing because I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's going on. In fact, I have found pretty consistently when I've looked on from a distance and seen somebody doing something, and then as circumstances go, we have a sit down, I get a chance for them, and I'm not challenging them on what they've done, but I just hear what's going on in their lives. It changes everything on how I thought of what was happening. Because I didn't know. I didn't know what was going on there. I didn't know their background. I didn't know what they lived through. So I have to start with myself. Let the peace of Christ rule in my hearts. If I personally, individually, have the peace of Christ here, then automatically a lot of other things fall into place. But if I'm working on externals, if I think everything is how I think it should look or how people should sound or what they should do, I don't know. It doesn't work the same way. Then the second phrase, which is very similar, where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you get the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? How do you get it dwelling in you? Scripture. Specifically New Testament. And if I had to focus on one part of the New Testament for the actual word of Christ, I would go to John's Gospel myself because I have the most words of Christ out of any other place in the New Testament, John's Gospel. So to absorb those, to take those in, when those two things are happening, then there's some Christ-likeness that's happening. I'm not worried about trying to define what's worldly or not worldly and then telling somebody they're worldly because they're doing such a thing. If I can, I think for myself, and this is my challenge I'm holding out to you, as we do what the Bible says, let the peace of Christ and the word of Christ work in me, everything else starts falling in place. It just does. It just works way better. Instead of fussing over a lot of external things that we don't even understand what's going on in somebody else's life. When these two things are happening, then the next part happens, to be Christ-like. We're the role models God calls us to be. You are a role model. Mom's in the home, dad's in the home, when you're at work, when you're on the job, when you're at school, somebody's watching you all the time. My grandkids watch and learn all the time, right? I'm holding Henry during children's church. He's watching everything. Process, 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 process. Well, that's what we're all doing. We're all processing stuff. And we chuckle sometimes because Henry right now is kind of in echo mode at age 2. We'll say something and then you'll hear it across the room. He immediately echoes what we just said. He doesn't know what we said, but we said it. He repeats it. Role models. Kids learn most by, from what I've learned, watching and imitating. Do you know we really all still learn best that way? You know that? There's a reason they spend billions of dollars on Super Bowl ads, because people are watching. They're watching, and they want that exposure because we learn by seeing, we take in. And then whether we think so or not, we imitate. We imitate. Churches breed a kind of imitation. Some of it's good, some of it isn't. It's just the way it is. But we are to be like Jesus Christ. Centuries ago, a Christian writer named Thomas A. Kempis wrote a little book called The Imitations of Christ. It's very slow reading. It's very deep reading. I haven't picked it up for years. But The Imitations of Christ, to be like Jesus Christ, to be Christ-like. So to be watching, to be imitating, kids are watching us. I live in a glass house. Pastors, they say, live in glass houses with very thin single panes. Very thin single pane glass. All of us live in glass houses, just mine are really thin. And that's okay, because people are watching. And they should be watching us. As you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are that mirror. If for them to see Jesus, that's it. Where else are they going to see Jesus? How many people do you think find Jesus through telecasts? And some of you are with me at a Promise Keeper event in Shea Stadium, New York. You remember that? Some of you guys are with me. And the guy going ahead says, how many of you came to Christ at a big rally? And people raise their hands. And he says, how many of you came to Christ through TV, like a Billy Graham crusade? A few people raise their hands. He said, how many of you came to Christ one-on-one with somebody else? In my opinion, it was like three-fourths of the place. Their hands went up. How did they come to Christ? Because somebody cared for them. Somebody talked to them. Somebody was that Christ reflection. That's how it works. Praise God for events and telecasts and all that, but it's you and I one-on-one. So our kids are watching. That's okay. Everybody's watching. They should be. That's a good thing. I want to reflect Christ to them. What's it mean to be light and salt? Lord, how do we, that's a good daily prayer. Lord, how do I show Jesus today? How will someone see Jesus in me? Doesn't always work, but that's still a good prayer. And I thought of another prayer. As I was in Colossians, my mind went over to Ephesians. And this is, I put it down as our prayer for our moms today. It's Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, but I love this prayer. I'd like to read this with you, and then we'll read the end together and we'll sing together. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you realize there's a lot of flavors that you just read from Colossians 3 here. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now please read this with me. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, we're going to close with a song this morning. Well, you've got one more slide. Here's Mom. Here's Mom at the end of Mother's Day. Thanks for everything.
She's with a new vacuum.
Name brand.
Yeah. No name.
Thank you for not leaving us alone. We're your kids, all of us. Thank you. There's not a mom here that you have not left alone. I'm sure there are times they feel pretty alone. Some of us as dads and husbands have dropped the ball. Thank you for forgiveness and healing. Thank you the way you restore relationships and marriages. Oh, God, you're so amazing. Pray for your blessings on the moms here. Some of them carry pretty heavy loads a lot of the time. I pray that the peace, your peace, Jesus, will rule in their hearts. Rule in their hearts. Right when it seems the most impossible and the darkest, never once did we ever walk alone. You are faithful. Help us to keep breathing in your grace so we can breathe out your praise. Bless the afternoon, Lord, for everyone, that whether it's a simple quiet time or it's a house full of kids, we just pray for your blessing on the moms today and on through.
And that, Lord, that all of us would be that reflection, that light to a dark world. All around us, people are crying for help, and often we're not hearing it because they keep it masked and covered in camouflage. But help us to be listening and then offer them what you've given us, your love, your grace, your forgiveness. We love you, Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Praise you. You are dismissed. Measure 37 with repeat.